with you guys this morning, and how many are excited about celebrating Thanksgiving this Thursday? I know I am. You know, I love everything about Thanksgiving. I've got so many, you know, just these wonderful memories that are, you know, surrounded or built around Thanksgiving. This may date some of us, but how many of you remember singing the song Over the River and Through the Woods in Mrs. Wentz's music class? Anybody? Right? Yeah. Yeah. No, remember those five-fingered turkeys that we used to make in art class, right? I was over yesterday, Terry and I, and spent some time together, and we were over here at the Arts Festival across the, or the Craft Festival across the creek here, and there was a little boy, and I noticed he was down on the floor, and he had made this, one of those little turkey things. I thought, oh, that is so cool. So I literally kind of knelt down and said, hey there, young man, I see you're making a turkey there. And he just kind of looks at me and said, you know, when I was a little boy, I said, I did the same thing. And he just stuck his tongue out at me and ran off. You know, I'm like, he could have cared less, right? You know, as many of you know, our Thanksgiving holiday began all the way back in 1621 with the Pilgrims in Plymouth, Massachusetts. And their faith and their gratitude to the Lord inspired them to hold that first Thanksgiving feast, making our tradition a direct result of their spiritual heritage. And what I would like to do this morning is I would just simply like for us to focus on the true and the biblical meaning of Thanksgiving. Because I think we've allowed consumerism and, you know, kind of commercialism and things and secularism kind of to rob the holiday, you know, of its true significance, that of, you know, our being grateful and thankful to this incredible God of ours. So I just want to focus on Psalm 100 today. So if you have your Bibles, you may want to turn there. And I thought we'd do things a little differently. And my Bible has a heading above this, you know, it's called a Psalm of Thanksgiving. I thought it'd be cool if instead of, you know, me just standing here reading it, it's a brief little passage, if we would just read it responsively, if we could do that. Okay, so let's go ahead. We'll get started. Psalm 100, I'll start and you guys join in. Shout for joy to the Lord all the earth and worship the Lord with gladness, before him with joyful songs. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. You know, this is such a, as far as Psalms go, this is really a rather brief one, but it's just packed with significance. And the structure of the song is really kind of straightforward. I don't know if you knew this or not, but many of the Psalms were actually songs that were sung by the earliest followers of God. And these were things that they would sing as they traveled along. And this one in particular is one that they would sing, you know, as they made their way to Jerusalem up to the temple. It's one that they often sang. And it's like any other song, you know, it has a structure to it. And this one, it has two different stanzas. Like any song would have, each highlighting a significant attribute of God that inspires us to give him thanks. Verses 1 to 3 signify that God is great. While verses, yes, amen, right? And then verses 4 and 5 denote that God is good. Now, isn't it interesting that much of what we need to know about theology, we learned as children, right, sitting around a dinner table. God is great. God is good. How many of you learned that prayer, you know, as a child? And you parents, I mean, how many of you have taught that prayer to your children? You know, as we get into the text, we notice, too, that each stanza has two elements as well. One, it begins with an expression of thanksgiving, followed by the reasons for why we ought to offer our thanks. Okay, so that's the structure of the psalm, okay? And we'll take a look at this. And with this understanding, we're going to just go ahead now and start considering this first stanza, which indicates that we are to thank God because he is great. Okay, it says here, shout to the Lord, all the earth, worship the Lord with gladness, come before him with joyful songs, and here it is, know that the Lord is God, it is he who made us, and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is that as a follower of Jesus, friends, giving thanks is not optional. There are seven ways to give thanks that are listed in this psalm, and we're going to look at each of them this morning. But here's what I want you to understand. Each of these are a command. In the Hebrew language, the word is such, or these phrases are such, that they're literally commands. So here in the first stanza, we're commanded to express our thanksgiving in four specific ways. Okay, here they are. So here's the expressions of thanksgiving. He says, first of all, that we are to shout for joy to the Lord. This is a good phrase. The Hebrew phrase was reserved for very specific situations. It was used to welcome a king as he entered a city or as he approached his throne. So in the literal sense, it means here to greet or to acknowledge God as king. Right? He's the one who oversees everything in every conceivable way, and he provides for the needs of his people. So that's what he's saying here. And notice, too, the universality of this command. It's invited for all the earth to shout for joy to the king who reigns over all the universe. So we are, first of all, the initial expression is that we are to shout for joy to the Lord. And then he says we're to worship the Lord with gladness. Okay? Now, the command here is to worship the Lord as you come into his presence. And notice the psalm adds that our worship is to be offered with what, church? With gladness. Okay? Can I just let you in a little secret? You know, based on this text and others like it, I believe that dull and boring worship is sinful. I do. You know, I am convinced that our worship should primarily be vertical and it should be celebratory. Right? And that it should be done with the utmost care and with excellence. Because when you dive into the Old Testament and you look into it, when describing worship and the heart with which we're to, that it is to be presented, the Bible uses words like exalt, magnify, glorify, even revere. And to know that exuberance in worship, friends, it's not an age thing. Rather, it's a heart thing. Okay, so we are to worship the Lord with gladness. I mean, here's the concept. God is not happy with us when we're not happy in Him. Does that make sense? He's not happy with us when we're not happy in Him. He does not revel in us when we do not revel in Him. You see, the idea here, the concept is God says, it matters to me, right? It matters to me that you serve and you worship me with gladness, with gladness. And then he says, come before him with joyful singing. These two kind of are like, you know, partners of each other. The overall picture of all these commands, by the way, is that of an Old Testament worshiper entering the temple courts to bring worship to God. And so when they approach the place that symbolizes God's presence, they're to do so with joyful singing. What kind of singing? Joyful singing, right? You see, here's the thing. God is a music enthusiast. And it stands to reason because he's the one who created it, and he did so for his own glory. If you study the scripture, you'll realize that music existed in heaven long before the earth was ever made. And it will always exist for praise and thanksgiving, even into eternity. So this got me to thinking this week. Scary, right? Got me to thinking this week. If we listed all the aspects of our worship gathering on a survey, preaching, communion, prayer, music, if we were to list all those onto a survey and ask you to rank them from favorite to least favorite, I sense that a number of you would place the song service near the bottom. True? I mean, some of you might go as far as say, you know, I don't like it when we sing. But God does. Right? And that's the point. Music will forever be an appropriate expression of thanksgiving to the Lord. And the command is that we are to come before Him with joyful singing. You know, even if you can't carry a tune in a bucket, right? You're to lift your voice of praise and thanksgiving to Him. And then he says this next phrase here, that he says that we are to know that the Lord is God. Now, this one is a little different. He says here that we're to know. I want us to focus on that, circle that word know, that the Lord is God. Now, the word know in this context doesn't mean that we is just having an intellectual awareness of something. It's deeper than that. It literally means to outwardly confess that certain things are true. So in this case, right, it is acknowledging the sovereign lordship of God as truth. And so therefore, much of our singing, you know, should reflect this, right? It should be just an acknowledgement of the greatness of this God of ours, right? The content of our music and expressions of our heart, friends, are to be vertical in nature. And so what we're doing when we sing and when we offer up our praise, we're publicly acknowledging God's sovereign lordship over all creation. Okay, so that's what we're doing. And so when we sing, right, and when we offer praise, it's not about us, right? It's not about how that might stir my heart when it's the heart of the Lord that matters. Amen? That's what it's really all about. So that's why we try to keep the lyrics and things more vertical. It's our lifting, our praise, our adoration to this incredible, magnanimous God of ours. So these are the appropriate expressions of thanksgiving, right? Shout joyfully, worship gladly, sing exuberantly, acknowledge the truth about God. But then he offers in the next thing, he goes into the reasons, okay? What are the reasons for offering thanksgiving? Well, in verse 3, he provides the rationale of offering thanksgiving to the Lord, which is rooted in his greatness. He says here, first of all, that it is he who made us. Okay, I don't know if you realize that or not, but it is he who made us. Now, how many of you are glad that you exist? Well, I thought we'd get a quicker response out of that, for sure. Somebody had to think about that, didn't you? Rue the day I was born, right? Sort of a mindset. No. You know, if you are glad, remember that you owe God your thanks for that. You know, God himself created you. I don't know what the circumstances were that, you know, brought about your birth, but your existence isn't an accident or a matter of chance, but rather it's a deliberate act of the Creator. Psalm 139:13, David said, You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you. There's your gratitude. I praise you that I am fearfully and I'm wonderfully made. So friends, if you've ever failed to thank God for creating you or taken your existence for granted, understand, friends, that you're neglecting the one who gave you breath and purpose. You know, and as we approach this Thursday, as we approach this Thanksgiving season, allow that realization, you know, to just stir your heart. God made you, right? And he deserves your gratitude in response. And then he moves on and he says that, letter B, that we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Now, this phrase is such a tender expression of God's providential care. We just spent like 5 weeks in the book of Ruth talking about God's providence. This phrase, it depicts God as the shepherd who not only owns the sheep, but is fully committed to caring for them. So we would all do well to ask ourselves this question, then: do I truly recognize and respond to this care with heartfelt gratitude? You see, his faithful care should not be met with indifference. It should not be met with a routine thanks, but with genuine awe and humility. And friends, if we neglect to thank him, we're ignoring the hand that sustains us every moment of every day. You see, friends, God does everything for you and me that a shepherd does for his sheep. And you and I should be grateful for that, right? Deeply, consistently, and sincerely. And then he says that we are his. You see, although creation and God's providential care are referenced here in verse 3, neither of these is the main point. You see, what the psalmist is emphasizing is this: it is God who made us his people. Right? Not ourselves. Rather, he is the one who created us and made us his sheep. So in essence, what the psalmist is saying, and I really hope you catch this, what the psalmist is saying is this: imagine this. We, of all people, are God's people. Can you believe that? We, of all people, are God's people. This is exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He said this: you are not your own, but rather you were bought at a price. You see, Paul explains that when you truly hear the gospel, right, you realize that you were created to glorify God, but you have rebelled against him and therefore deserve his judgment. But yet God, in his extreme love and grace, sent his son to live a perfect life and to die for our sins, taking God's wrath on our behalf. Right? And through the power of Jesus' resurrection, anyone who believes in him, repents of their sins, and is baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is forgiven of all their unrighteousness. Right? And then are reconciled to God. We're purchased with a price, making us his people. right? The sheep of his pasture. And I don't know about you or not, but to me, this is truly remarkable and humbling. You know, and perhaps, you know, it's something to reflect upon as you sit at the dinner table on Thursday. Right? We of all people are God's people. And that's special. Right? That's precious. So in verses 1 to 3, the psalmist urges us to thank God for his greatness and joyfully worship him, especially for his sovereign grace in making us his people. But then he goes into stanza number 2. So this jumps into verses 4 and 5, where he's going to make an argument that God is good. God is good. He says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Praise his name. For the Lord is good and his loving kindness endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. So we must, friends, we must thank God not only because he's great, but also because he's good. You see, this is the message of verses 4 and 5. And again, the psalmist begins with these expressions of thanksgiving, followed by ways to express that thanksgiving, or the reasons why we should do that. So here are the expressions of thanksgiving from the second stanza. He says here that we're to enter his gates, or to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. So this is the image of the Old Testament temple. Okay, as you entered into the temple, you know, you went through the gates, and then you know, you came into this large common area, but then you eventually would approach the throne room, or that inner, which only the high priest was able to do that once a year. But they, when they were doing that, friends, as they were approaching that, their hearts and minds were filled with anticipation, right? And they viewed this moment of coming and worshiping God as sacred, right? And this was a memorable event. Therefore, they proceeded with utmost thanksgiving and praise. And, you know, in the same way as we gather to worship like we've done here this morning, right, friends, we should come here before the Lord prayerfully with our praise and our thanksgiving in tow. Amen? That should be our mindset. That should be our attitude. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. So we're to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And then he says that we're to give thanks to him. Now, the Hebrew word here for give thanks is fascinating. It's never used in Scripture to thank another person. Rather, it's used only with reference to God. So in the purest sense, the word means to confess, therefore. It means to confess. Therefore, giving thanks, you see, is really acknowledging who God is and what he has done. Right? So it's more than just this feeling, right? But rather, it's something that needs to be expressed. The idea is that it's not enough just to feel thankful, you know, but truly thanking him means openly confessing to him the specific things that you're grateful for. Does that make sense? And we're to express them to him, right? Even if it's the simplest of things. For instance, this past Friday, as I was sitting and I was kind of working through this section of the sermon, and you're thinking, wow, Friday, and he was just getting to that, right? So yeah, you can guess what I was doing yesterday, right? Other than the craft thing, true. The idea, friends, is this. You know, this past Friday, I was struck with the fact that I never have to remind myself to breathe. Have you ever considered that? You know, I've never once in my life had to remind myself to breathe. But God has wired me in such a way that breathing, it just happens automatically. Which to me, friends, is a miracle. Right? And so I spent some time, I just kind of pushed back away from my desk, and I spent some time and I thanked him specifically for that. God, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, when you knit me together in my mother's womb, you did so in such fashion, right, that I did not have to remind myself to breathe. That you care so deeply for me that you just made that automatic. Because I don't know about you or not, but if I hold my breath more than about 5 minutes, I'm done, right? I'm kind of cooked at that point, right? So now might be a good time for me to pause and maybe give you a moment to reflect on when was the last time you did something like this, right? Where something, you just allowed something to come to mind. Maybe the Holy Spirit just kind of prompts you of something. That's an incredible blessing, something that we often take for granted. And just allow that to kind of percolate for a bit, and then just to offer up, you know, our thanksgiving to God. And then he says that we're to praise his name. This is that letter C. Other versions put that, bless His name, which means to praise and thank God by acknowledging His true character. And again, this goes beyond just simply saying thank you for what God has done. Now it's about honoring and declaring a truth about who He is. You see, this is more an act of blessing or praising His name and a conscious acknowledgement of God's attributes. Right? Things like His holiness, His love, His faithfulness. So many times as I pray, this phrase just keeps coming to my mind. Lord, there is no one like You. No one. And so I just think of all His attributes. You know, therefore, blessing or praising His name is also an act of worship. It's a way to keep our perspective centered on God's unchanging nature, especially when times and when circumstances sour, right? Or challenges arise in our lives. So the psalmist has now told us how to give thanks in the second stanza. But notice in verse 5, he's going to tell us why. Okay, he gives us some additional reasons for thanksgiving. So here they are. Letter A there, he says, for the Lord is good. I like this one. The Lord is good. This is a common biblical reason to thank God. There are many examples throughout the Bible, especially in Psalms, where we'll see phrases like, oh, give thanks to the Lord for He is good. But what does that mean? Right? What does it mean that God is good? Because good is such a, you know, a broad concept, true? It's a pretty broad spectrum. You know, of good, right? So God's goodness, in my understanding, is connected with His generosity. You see, there's just something about His character that takes joy in being generous. And friends, you just need to know that God is genuinely concerned about your well-being, and He continually moves and acts to meet it. I like how one writer puts it, to speak of God as good is to affirm that the Lord is the source of all that makes life possible and worthwhile. I think this is what James was driving at when he stated in James 1:17 that every good and perfect gift is from above, right? Coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. Listen to me, friends. Everything good in your life comes to you from the hand of God, who is a good God. Amen? I mean, just take a moment. You know, just consider all that God has given you. You know, He's so very generous and exceedingly good. Anytime I watch the news, that's what, you know, comes to me. I've been on some mission trips, and I've been in parts of this world where there was abject poverty among, you know, above anything you could ever fathom. I mean, I've been in those places where there's sewer running down the streets, and, you know, kids naked running around, you know, through the little village or whatnot. And I just come away with this incredible sense of, God, that could just as easily have been me. Why me? Right? Why did You choose me to live in, you know, in rural America? You know, the most blessed place on the planet. God, that could have just as easily have been me. I could have been born in that village to those parents. And it's very humbling to think. You know, but our God is so, so very good all the time. His loving kindness, it says in letter B, His loving kindness endures forever. The Hebrew word often is translated loving kindness. I think it's better, you know, translated as steadfast love or maybe unfailing love. And so what's going on here is the psalmist reminds us to give thanks because God's love for us is constant and it's eternal. He loves people differently than we do. We lean too much into I'll love you as long as kind of a love, right? I'll love you as long as you make me feel a certain way. I'll love you as long as you do what you're asked. I'll love you as long as. God's love is not like that, right? His very nature, according to 1 John, is love, right? So His love is not fickle, you know, it's not dependent on our behavior. But rather, God's love for us will never change, and it will sustain us now and forevermore. You know, in the Psalm 23, you know, it says, "Surely goodness and unfailing love will," I love this, "pursue me all the days of my life." I love this phrase. This is such a tremendous promise. Every day, friends, God's goodness, right, and His steadfast, unchanging love chase us. That's what the psalmist is saying, right? That his unbounding love, it literally hounds us, right? So give Him thanks. So give Him thanks. And then it says His faithfulness continues through all generations. You know, faithfulness is a rich Old Testament word. It conveys the idea of firm and steady. In other words, God is totally dependable. He's utterly reliable and trustworthy, especially in what He says. And notice that His faithfulness extends to all generations, meaning that He will forever and always be faithful to His Word, and He will be faithful to you. I mean, think of it this way. When you're done with this life, right, it is His faithfulness that will usher you into His presence. Right? And you can be assured it's this same faithfulness that will usher your children into His presence. And their children into His presence. Because it's to 1,000 generations of those who love Him. Right? What a God. Right? What a good, good God. Right? One psalm, 2 stanzas. Each highlighting a significant attribute of God that inspires us to give Him thanks. God is good. And God is great. So let's thank Him. Now, in the time we have left here, let me just share a little bit. Talk a little bit about making the Lord the central focus of your thanksgiving. Because as I mentioned at the top, I think like Christmas and Easter, you know, which began, you know, very much as very religious holidays, I think commercialism and consumerism is kind of, you know, even secularism's kind of, you know, squeezed its way in there and have kind of robbed it of its spiritual roots, right? It's of its spiritual significance. So how do we combat that? You know, how do we put into practice the things we've talked about this morning of this great good God of ours? And here's just a few things that kind of popped to my mind, some traditions that we've done in our home, you know, that have helped us, you know, to overcome that. So I would say, first of all, this number one there, and I've given these on your outlines here. And I would say, enjoy your meal as if the Lord were sitting at your table. Just have a heightened awareness, right, of His presence. You know, just kind of a heightened sense of what this day is about, really. I'm not saying that, you know, food and football is a bad thing by any stretch of the imagination. I'll be enjoying it as much as anybody else. But there's a faith element to it, right? And so enjoy your meal as though the Lord were sitting at the table with you. Eat that Thanksgiving meal with the same attitude as an Old Testament worshiper, as if God were sitting right there in your presence. Here's something we've done that we've kind of gotten away from, but it's something we'll certainly introduce again this year as I got to thinking back through some of the traditions that we've done in our home. Perhaps place an empty chair at the table. It just symbolizes God's presence. You know, serving as a reminder and prompting you to thank Him for His generosity. So maybe the empty chair at the table might be a meaningful thing to do. Certainly one of this number two, share what you're thankful for with others. You know, share with one another what you're thankful for. And not just exercise, inspire the conversation around the dinner table. And for whatever, please don't talk about politics, okay? This is such a greater thing, right? Allow this to drive the conversation. What is it that you're thankful for? You know, many of the Psalms are written in the spirit of, let me tell you what God has done. Allow that to drive the conversation at your dinner table on Thursday. Hey, let me share something with you, what the Lord is doing in my life right now. Let me share a little bit of something about over the past year, how He's revealed His great faithfulness to me and to my household, to my family. Go around the table, take turns, share what you're grateful for, from the simple everyday blessings of life to the complex, incredible attributes of God. It's all fair game, okay? And number three, I'd say take time to pray and give thanks directly to God. We talked about that a little bit earlier. Don't just say you're thankful. Tell Him, right? And make it specific. You know, be very specific in what you're thanking Him for. So friends, as you gather this Thursday, you know, I just ask you to shout for joy to the Lord, worship Him with gladness, sing joyfully as His people, right? Give thanks to Him and praise His name, for God is great and God is good, right? And His loving kindness forever chases after you, and His faithfulness endures to all generations. And God's children said, amen and amen. Let's pray. Father, You are good and You are great. And Lord, we're just so humbled by the way that you move in our lives. God, as we step back from our given circumstances and just really take a moment to focus upon you, Lord, there is so much to be grateful for, so much to be thankful for. And so, Father, it's my prayer that, you know, there's not a single person in this room, you know, Lord, that won't take some time this Thursday and express our gratitude to you because you're so worthy. God, allow that to drive the conversations this week, so that we keep it on such a more positive and an upbeat keel. Lord, you're so worthy of our praise, our adoration, and our worship. And it's just my prayer that this worship gathering today has been pleasing to you, that, Lord, it's been pleasant in your ears. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.